This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. What a day. This is Christ the King Sunday, and the church is all dressed in white. This is the last Sunday of ordinary time, and the green vestments have been put away. This is the Sunday before Advent, the beginning of the church year, where the church will be dressed in a beautiful, deep blue of the sky just before dawn as we prepare for the birth of Jesus and the newborn King. And it's a baptism Sunday. How perfect is that? And yet, this is a difficult time for many. There have been recent losses of family, friends, and parishioners. There are those we don't even know, but we see on the news and we ache for them from afar. And there is loneliness and fear sitting bravely right here in these pews or in a chair. But we are here. There is power in our being together. Just by being here, by walking in the door, we are sharing a precious gift of time. We are sharing our faith and our hope on Christ the King Sunday. It may surprise you to know that the feast day is less than 100 years old. In 1925, brutal dictatorships were rising around the world that were anti-religion and violently anti-Christian. Pope Pius XI issued an encyclical creating Christ the King Sunday for Catholics and Christians everywhere to declare that Christ is King, not men, not governments, not nation states. So this feast day grew out of a time of great division, declining Christianity, growing secularism, nationalism, and a growing sense of despair. Christ the King Sunday asks us to ask ourselves, who has been my king this year? Whom have I served through my words, thoughts, and deeds? Who sits on the throne in my heart? These are good and important questions. Who and what has power over us? Well, Scripture today gives us visions of God's power. From Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And this vision of Jesus Christ, look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And from the book of Daniel, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and to him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Well, how else can we humans describe the power of God except in visions? On Sunday mornings, I arrive here early, often well before 7. And last Sunday, I parked along the coast of the Riviera just to pause and breathe and watch. It was overcast, but the clouds were gently moving, and there were patches of blue and some pink as the sun was rising and peeking through. It had been a rough week. Fires, shootings, smoke, anger, and grief. And so sitting in my car, I was musing about the readings for this sermon, and I found myself imagining Jesus floating down from those clouds over the ocean. And then I began to try to figure out how big Jesus would have to be for every eye to see him, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And I laughed out loud at myself. But then I realized how very tired I was and how powerless I felt. And I thought maybe others felt that way too. I wanted to see that power. I wanted Jesus to float down from those clouds and fix everything. But that, of course, is not the way. That is not who we are. That is not who God is. And yet we sometimes wish it so. We long for the quick fix, and we experience that longing as children. Growing up, I loved all the stories about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and Merlin, that fabulous druid priest who lived backwards and could tell the future. In 1960, Camelot opened on Broadway. I played that record endlessly, bought the sheet music to play on the piano, and I knew every song by heart. I read all 800 pages of The Mists of Avalon, and when I was done, I read it all over again. I read The Once and Future King about King Arthur as a boy. Now, many of my girlfriends, they wanted to be Guinevere with the high waist dresses and the big pointy hats. I wanted to be Arthur. I wanted to pull that sword out of the stone and fight for the right and bring peace to the land. I wanted the power to fix everything, especially my broken family. Power is not a bad thing in and of itself. We need leaders to organize and get things done. We need that in families and churches and schools and institutions and nations. But if we look at it honestly, we know that earthly power has its limits and rough edges and can corrupt. Earthly power divides. It makes decisions. It protects some and not others. Trusts some and not others, gives to some and not others. It's often binary, in, out, black, white, young, old, red, blue, above board, or under the table. In today's gospel, earthly power is limited and cruel. God's power of love, equality, and compassion reigns. In today's gospel, we are invited to be witnesses to that difference. We are invited to give our allegiance to a different kind of king. Pilate only knows one kind of power, the power of Rome, earthly, binary, brutal. And he is the top representative of that power in Jerusalem, and he wants to keep his job. Standing before him is a poor Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, with a bruised and bloody face, standing straight, calmly looking at him. Outside in the courtyard are the chief priests, who refuse to come inside because they want to keep themselves ritually pure for the Passover, but they demand that Pilate order a death penalty. So Pilate has to keep going from the inside to the outside and the inside to the outside, not a very powerful position to start with. So Pilate enters the headquarters again and in frustration barks at Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, death." "No, send him back to the Jews." Pilate wants yes or no. His power is yes, no. Fear me, answer me, I decide your fate. Jesus doesn't answer the question, but asks two questions of his own about what Pilate thinks, about what's on Pilate's mind. Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate is being treated as an equal as a real human being. Jesus isn't engaged in any way in Pilate's power system. Jesus has subverted an entire worldview. The kingdom of God does not conform to the way the world works. Jesus doesn't rebel. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't demean the other. He doesn't protect himself from every possible danger just in case. He is not afraid. His is a power beyond the world and yet within it. His is the power of love. My kingdom is not from this world, says Jesus. I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate has an opportunity. He could listen and learn, but he can't do it. He can't give up what he knows. He can't give up his power, the little he actually has. He shouts back angrily, "What is truth?" and storms out of the room. If you or anyone you know has spent time in a 12-step program, then you know that the hardest step for most is step one, to admit that you are powerless. Powerlessness admits to the need for a higher power, for God. And Pilate and others like him just can't do that. But we can, and we do. Jesus testifies to the truth. He stands as witness to the truth. And we are asked to do the same. Jonathan Bartley in The Subversive Manifesto writes, "We are not called to build the kingdom. We are called to be witnesses to it. We are not called to be successful or change the world. We are called to be faithful and obedient, and we can be these things because we know that God is in control." Who sits on the throne in our hearts? Jesus. We are on the right path. We know who has power over us. But we are asked in this gospel and on this day to do more. How do we do that? How do we do more? How do we let our lives witness the truth? Well, first, we must remember. We must remember who we are and whom we serve. Memory is powerful. It has meaning in our lives. We know this. The smell of Old Spice aftershave, and I am filled with the powerful memory of my father and my childhood and an essence of who I am. So we are asked to remember, to really remember God, and to let the power of that remembering live and work in our lives, and to believe that that power demonstrates and is a witness to others. And second, we are asked to practice remembering. Holy Communion is all about remembering. In the Eucharistic prayer, we remember as Jesus asked us to. We hear it and say it over and over, week after week. Do this in remembrance of me. Twice in each service. And we receive the bread and the wine in remembrance. And there is power, the power of God in that remembrance. And we say out loud together, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We await his coming in glory. And the priests say, we celebrate this memorial of our redemption. So we are called to remember over and over again. We are witnesses to the power and truth of Jesus Christ. And when we remember and know what real power is, when we remember and know the real power of love, we witness that it has come into this world. And on those very hard days, when the earthly power of this world threatens to overwhelm us, or confuse us, or lead us astray, we remember who sits on the throne of our hearts. We remember Christ the King. Amen.